So along with the Acts 2 story of Pentecost, as disciple Hank hinted at, there's another story that comes from this Pentecost day, and that's from the first chapter of Acts. So listen to these verses from Acts 1, verses 6 to 14. And so when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "People of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. And all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as Jesus' brothers. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The writers of the Bible were masters of understatement. They would often describe the most miraculous events in only a few short words. When Moses parted the Red Sea, the entire event was described in one verse. When Luke describes the women who discovered an empty tomb on Easter morning, the entire event is captured in just two verses. But one of the most understated verses that I particularly love is verse 12 from today's reading from Acts chapter 1. And the verse went like this. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." All right, why is that verse so special? Well, think about it for a moment. The disciples had just endured the terrible events of Jesus' death and arrest, his arrest and death on the cross by crucifixion. Then they had gone through the events of Easter, this tremendous life-changing event when the entire world was turned upside down with Christ's resurrection. The dead now live. The power and the kingdom of God were now revealed for all people. Then came a period in which the resurrected Christ was there with the disciples, teaching them, filling in the gaps in the overall gospel story. And then they came to realize that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was not done simply to restore this ancient kingdom of King David, but rather to bring healing and restoration to all people in their relationships with God and with one another. And finally, Jesus was taken from their midst, gone, ascended out of sight, physically removed from their community. Now, can you imagine the swirl of emotions that was stirring inside all the disciples once all of these events had taken place and it became clear that now Jesus was gone, that they were the ones responsible for telling this story, for incarnating this gospel and living the good news as a witness for all people? I guess I speak to all the parents here. Remember the fear and trepidation you felt when the nurse handed you your first newborn son or daughter, and you drove home ever so carefully, and you placed your child in that squeaky new crib, and you said to yourself, oh my God, I don't know how to care for this helpless child. With Jesus' ascension, it was as if each disciple had been handed a precious child. The gospel message, the story of one who lived and died and been raised again, now that story was entrusted fully to them. And they were responsible for its care and its upbringing. And that's why there's so many emotions packed in that one little verse, when we're told that the disciples, after the ascension, took the gift that had been given them, took their experiences, and now made their way back to the crowded streets of Jerusalem. Now, luckily, they didn't have to go very far. We're told they went a Sabbath day's journey, and that's simply a way to describe how far you could legally travel on a Sabbath, a little more than a half mile. But notice that the disciples didn't all go their separate ways. They didn't give each other a final hug or a hearty handshake and then wander off to their individual homes to see what was cooking for supper. No, they stayed together. Notice that. They stayed together and they went to the familiar surroundings of the upper room. And there in that place, they did several sensible, faithful things, the first of which was to take a head count. I remember lots of head counts from my elementary school days, when we in our classroom would line up and be counted off to make sure everyone was there and everyone was accounted for as we moved from one classroom to the gymnasium or the cafeteria. On field trips, you'd be told to find a buddy, to hold hands, and to wait there until the teacher counted everyone's head to make sure you were present. One, two, three, that gentle tap on the head or the shoulder as you were checked off before boarding the bus for the field trip or the excursion. Head counts are basically ways that we have to make sure that no one gets left behind. And our world would be a better place if we truly lived out that philosophy in our daily lives. So the disciples descended from the Mount of Olives, made their way to the upper room, and then they did a quick head count. The fishermen brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, check. The tax collector, Matthew, check. The revolutionary, Simon the Zealot, check. The other men, check. The other women, check! Exclamation point. Remember, Christianity was never, ever an all-male club. As the Apostle Paul says in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All of you are one in Jesus Christ. So that's another important feature of a head count. It makes sure that everyone is included and accounted before anything else takes place. Now, after they counted heads, the group prayed. They didn't immediately elect officers. They didn't decide who was in charge. They didn't form a committee or review last month's financial statement or approve the minutes from the last gathering in the upper room. They were still Presbyterian, but they didn't do that. They gathered and they prayed. They recognized that the one who had entrusted the gospel to them was still in relationship with them. So they prayed to this one, to this God made known in Christ, active through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for the grace to understand what should come next. And so what did come next? Well, after they did their head count and they finished praying, they opened their eyes and they looked around and they knew that one was missing from their group. That Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and then sadly had taken his own life. There was a wound. There was a hole in their common body. There was an empty chair around their fellowship table. And so their first act was to heal that wound. So they prayed some more, and eventually they chose Matthias to be added into that core of the early disciples. People can be quick to say that the church is no longer relevant today. People have been known to call us hypocrites, judgmental, naive, holier than thou. And on one hand, to argue that we're not hypocritical, even though we do sin and stumble and do bad things, only seems to prove their point. So if on the other hand, we confess and acknowledge openly how flawed and broken and sinful we are, then it only seems to some people to call into question why the whole church has any value at all. But that's why in this skeptical age that we live in, the example of the early church, the understated example, is best. Number one, the church is the place where we do head counts, where we look around to see as best we can that no one's been left behind, that no one's been excluded or pushed to the margins. Number two, the church is a place then where we pray, where we bring God into the conversation, keeping Christ ever beside us and before us and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what comes next, wherever the Spirit may blow us. And then third, the place is where our only job, our only real job, is to heal, to notice wounds, to see pain and suffering wherever it might be, and work for healing, work for reconciliation. That's our job. That in and of itself is our call. Now you may say to yourself, I'm not rich, I'm not powerful, I'm not famous, what exactly can I do? Well, you can follow Christ and be a healer. There is no more important work in the entire world today than to work for healing. At whatever level and in whatever situation God has placed you. So remember, take a head count, pray, and then open your eyes and see how your presence and God's grace can bring healing to others. Now we're going to put into practice these steps I've just outlined. As we remember our mutual call to Christian ministry and the special call to ordained service in this church. So I see that you're all here. The head count is initially done. Join me now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. God of all might and power, we praise you that you forged your church in the fire of the Spirit and breathed life into your people that we might be the body of Christ. We rejoice that our Lord came to rescue us from sin, to deliver us beyond the grave, to lead us to rebirth and newness of life. By your Spirit, baptize us again with your flame of faith. Fill us with the breath of zeal. Inspire us with the witness of martyrs and saints. And send us forth into your world to live Christ's life in healing power, in loving compassion. Take us, O God, and shape us according to your will, in the service of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, now and forever. May all God's people say, Amen.